It seemed like another year has gone by, but here I am back again. I don't remember the first year I ever started coming here, but I think it was back in the early 1980s probably. So it's been a long, long time. I know you have pictures of me and my wife in the building back there, and I hardly recognize myself. Because if you get older, you change. But anyway, it's good to be here. Some have been wondering how this happened. I took a fall yesterday, believe it or not, getting gas at a gas station. I put the hose in to get the gas and wanted to go to the convenience store right there. And so, without thinking, I just tripped over that gas hose and fell flat on the concrete. So, sprained it pretty good. But I'm glad it was in my right hand, so that's good news. You know, one of my very, very, very favorite verses, when the church assembles together, it's actually taken from the Old Testament. And I know I've given you this before, I'm sure I have, because I've done this repeatedly through the years. But it's over in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, we have a reading of the Old Testament law. And the Bible says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand." Now here's the part I really love this. Listen. "And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." I love that. So this, likewise this morning, we trust that your ears also will be attentive to the book of the law as we study this morning a lesson which I simply call True Living. At this time, we want to pray. Surely this morning, I'm talking to a group of people whose number one desire is to go to heaven when you die. We all have to die. We know that. As the scripture tells us in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment." One of the most difficult things I've ever had to do as a gospel preacher is preach funerals for non-Christians. I've done that at least twice that I know of. And the last one, as a matter of fact, was in Lexington, Kentucky. This gentleman in our congregation's daughter became ill. She was only 32 years old, I believe. Had a 10-year-old daughter. She became ill and she died. She was not a Christian. But her father came to me and he said, "Bob," he said, "would you please preach my daughter's funeral?" "Well, I'm not going to decline anyone." I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to do that." Well, not happy to do it, but sure, I said I would do it. And of course, I did, because I couldn't give any comfort to the family because she died in sin. And that's so sad indeed. But anyway, I'm looking out at this audience. I see people who are Christians. You come here on this Lord's Day to worship. And our Heavenly Father is well aware of your presence. He walks, Jesus Christ walks spiritually in the midst of our congregation. He knows you're here. And he knows that I'm about to present words to you. And I better give what thus saith the Lord that I stand before you this morning. So as I gave thought to my lesson this morning about true living, my attention became focused on what the Lord Jesus Christ told the devil, as recorded in Matthew 4:4. When he asked Satan, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You know, we are blessed people. You think about it. We are so blessed and fortunate that we have in our possession the Word of God. And we can read these scriptures. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, many celebrities, such as movie stars, politicians, famous business owners, and wealthy people are often written about in the tabloids, revealing things about them, usually negative things, depicting them as living a life that is detrimental to the standards of which people would expect them to live. So many people who are very wealthy and very popular are living in sin. Oh yes, they have everything as far as this world's goods are concerned. And it's not a sin even for a Christian to be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that, you see. But the bottom line is, of course, that are we seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness? And because of their wealth, they usually are living in luxury and want for nothing as far as money of this world's goods are concerned. They live a life to make self happiest, which is contrary to what God desires for mankind when He created him. As Christians, our ultimate goal in life should be to live a lifestyle that makes God, our Creator, happy. Even our Lord Jesus no doubt had that in mind, and this always amazes me. Here is Jesus. He is deity. He is divine. He is the Son of God. He was with God from creation, you see. And notice what He says in John 8:29. Speaking of God, He said, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." You know that verse, I think about that verse often. Jesus Christ, who is with God from creation, He said, "I always do those things that please God." Well, I believe this morning you would agree with me that I would tell you there are four considerations which men have when determining how to live. Number one, live to make self happiest. Live to make others happiest. Live to make the majority happiest. And live to make God happiest. So I want to share with you some scriptures this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1. Keep in mind, now Paul is writing to people just like you and I, but no different than us. They were Christians. And he says, "Finally, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more." So the Christians at Thessalonica, they were living a life that was pleasing to God. Paul wanted them to continue living that way, pleasing God. And so I think it's wonderful that we have these epistles. We can read what the inspired apostles wrote as they wrote to Christian people, just like you and I, you see. And he tells them again in 2 Corinthians 5:14, speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, and now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, I made some drastic changes in my life when I became a Christian. Many of you know what my former background was before I obeyed the gospel. But notice verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. That is true living, that one should first and foremost seek to please God. Well, just saying I believe in God. You know, a lot of people say, "Yeah, I believe in God." But that's not enough because they believe in God. The Bible said in James 2:19, even the demons believe and tremble. They believe and tremble, the Bible said, but they're lost, you see. Now James, I appreciate his epistle. James, the brother of Jesus, as he writes, listen to what he says. In James 4, verse 13 to 17, James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit." And then he said, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills." Now that's the right attitude we should have as Christians. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So that's the attitude that as Christians we must maintain. If it's the Lord's will, say, here I am in San Angelo, Texas. If it's the Lord's will, after lunch this afternoon, after we have another lesson, I will go back to Midlothian, Texas. Some of you probably know, where's Midlothian? Well, it's about 15 minutes north of Waxahachie. I think everyone knows about Waxahachie. I saw Gunsmoke show one time, and this man was there with his, I think his daughter, and he said, I'm from Waxahachie. So if it's the Lord's will. So let me start by asking the question, what is true living? The true life is that which is devoted, first of all, to the service of God. I know you believe that. I know you accept that, you see. Being self-centered is not depending in life that brings honor to our Heavenly Father. And I see so much wisdom in the teachings of the Scriptures, in what Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. In Matthew 6:33, a very familiar passage where Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I remember back in the 70s, I was in secular work, and I worked for a big manufacturing plant in Dallas, Texas. It's called Dresser P&M Manufacturing, Petroleum Mineral. There are one of our main products was manufacturing oil well bits for drilling. Some were small and some were huge. I was a final inspector there, and with the help of the Lord, I led some of them people to the Lord, to salvation. See, they obeyed the gospel, and that was so comforting to see those respond, you know, and obey the gospel. Because you never know, you know, when you speak to someone, if they have an honest heart, they believe and accept what you have to say to them, you know, they will obey. So Jesus said, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We notice also in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and I want to turn over to the 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and I'd like to read a few passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, moreover, brother, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. Then the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. There was a lot of affliction. In apostolic time, there is so much opposition. When you became a Christian in apostolic time, you were in trouble. I mean, the Jews hated you. The Jewish officials, the Sanhedrin court, all the big shot high priests, all these people, they hated Christians. They wanted to do whatever they could to stamp out Christianity. But these brethren here, they were steadfast in the faith. And Paul tells them, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, employing us with much urgency that we should receive the gifts and the fellowship of administering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God. That's impressive. These Christians that he's talking about in Macedonia, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And when we do that, everything else falls in place, you see. So that's impressive. Now, if you think about the apostle, what he endured, not only him, but others as well. According to secular history, all the apostles were martyred except one for the cause of Christ. According to history, Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down because that's what he chose, the way to die. He wanted to be crucified upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified like Jesus. So all the apostles were martyred except one. Now Paul writes to the church at Rome, in Romans 8, beginning of verse 5. Notice this. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, which means fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But why is that, Paul? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity means opposition. People who are not spiritually minded, who are carnal minded, they're in opposition to God, Paul is saying here. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he tells his Christians, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I believe in the indwelling of the Spirit. But I don't believe in any miraculous way. You know, none of us can speak in tongues or do anything. We can't lay our hands or part gifts. But I believe the Spirit indwells us because the Bible says he does. Therefore, brethren, Paul said, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, there's an older man that hangs around the bowling. I've been bowling in bowling leagues for years. I'm not a good bowler. But, you know, it gives me a chance to meet people and talk to people. I've had some ask me questions, and, you know, and that's what I want. I give them my church card, you know, and I tell them about the communion. And sometimes I meet people from the Church of Christ, some from the Sunday School Cubs Church, and I tell them, you know, about the communion. We observe the communion the way Jesus gave it. We use one loaf, one unleavened bread, one cup. That's what the Bible teaches, you know. So, you never know what you might find an honest heart, you see, that will respond. And that's what I'm always hoping for. But the reason I mention all that, there's an older gentleman. He's younger than me, but he's an older gentleman. He hangs out at the bowling alley all the time. He used to be able to bowl, but he's got a bad shoulder. He said, I can't bowl no more. And so I've been working on him, talking to him. He's really easygoing. I've been talking to him, trying to plant the seed, get him to thinking about his spiritual life. If he even has a spiritual life, he's not a Christian. Trying to give him some food for thought. And you know, I tell you what, I just don't understand. So many people don't seem to be all that concerned at all about the fact that they're going to die one day. Just recently, at Weatherford, Texas, one of the church leaders at Weatherford, Texas, Weldon Couch, I love this man. 66 years old, just died of COVID. 66. That's 16 years younger than me. Boom, he's gone. The story was that he was feeling bad. The story I heard was that he was told you need to go to the hospital. I guess he didn't think he needed to. And the very next day, boom, he's gone. You just don't know. But he was a devout, faithful Christian. And I'm so thankful for that. We would agree this morning that a life of devotion to God requires service to God. You're doing that this very hour. The Lord knows you're in this assembly, you see. He knows that. He's well aware of your presence. He's well aware of all the songs that we sang this morning. Paul Wilson started us off this morning in the song service. He heard those songs. He hears every song, and he's pleased with your presence, you see. This building should be packed to the brim with people desiring to hear God's word, singing praise to God, but no. They have other things to do. They're too busy. They don't have time. But they'll have time one day. When they face the Lord in judgment, they're going to wish they had taken time to worship God. But notice how the faithful dead are described in Revelation 14:13. The Apostle John writes, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, listen, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Those who die alone are blessed. You know, I tell you, it may sound like I'm boasting or I'm bragging, but I'm not. But I really and truly, I can hardly wait to die. That's not, Bob, just a minute. Are you serious? But yes, I'm serious. Outside of the fact that my wife needs me, she hasn't been well. She's had some serious operations the last 2-3 years, and she needs me. And so, but I know she feels that way. I mean, it's better to be with the Lord than to be here on this earth. So our words or lack thereof will follow us into judgment. You study the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. The Bible says, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. Those virgins in Matthew 25 represent Christians, you see. Because of the Greek word in Matthew 25 that is translated virgins, comes from the Greek word parthenos, and it means a chaste person. And the bottom line is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is likened unto 10 virgins. How is that? Well, when you baptize remission of your sins, all your sins are washed away, you become a virgin, spiritually speaking. You've been cleansed of all of your sins, you're added to the church, and you've been translated into the kingdom of God as their son. But 5 of those virgins were wise, 5 were foolish. We must follow the example of Christ in Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, Jesus says, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Consider also John 9 and 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while this day. The night is coming when no one can work. Well, let me go on and say this morning that true living requires the willingness to give up everything to gain the kingdom. You know, one of the most amazing stories that you're all familiar with in the book of Job. We all know what happened to Job. Yes, God allowed Satan to put Job through all these trials. His friends, his wife. He said, why don't you just curse God and die, you know? But Job had the right attitude. He said, listen, I came in this world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we're not going to take anything with us out of this world. We know that. Job knew that, you see. And he would not turn against God. Even though Satan put boils, sword boils, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I can't even imagine having one boil, much less your whole body, coming with sore boils. He went through all of that, he still would not curse God. He had the right attitude, and God blessed him abundantly at the end of his life. Jesus would say in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. True living requires that we not be like the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 23, who went away sorrowful after Christ told him to sell all and distribute to the poor. He wasn't going to do that. See? No. Some people won't even willingly give up an hour or two to come worship on Lord's Day. Isn't that sad? It really is sad. What will material things become more important than serving God? We are living unto ourselves, and God is not pleased. Even our jobs can often be a hindrance in our Christian faith. Back in the 70s, I used to manage a men's retail clothing store, and the boss wanted me to take inventory on Sunday. He said, I need you to take inventory on Sunday. I said, well, I'll be happy to do that, but I'm going to go worship first. He wasn't going to let me do it. He wasn't going to let me worship on Sunday. And he threatened me. He said, you can't get to the church if you don't have a job. I said, I have faith. You know what I did come Sunday? I walked out of that store and went to worship. If he'd have fired me, I wouldn't have cared. But he didn't fire me. It was just a threat. He didn't fire me. And I wouldn't have cared if he did. Because I know God will take care of me. I know of another brother in Christ. Actually, he became one of our gospel preachers. He had a big job with Radio Shack. He was district manager over all these Radio Shacks. Had a big paying job. And the big boss called him in and said, listen, we need you to start working on Sundays. You're going to work on Sunday. He says, I quit. That's right. He quit a high-paying job because they were going to compel him to work Sundays. I won't do it. You've got my resignation. And after that happened, everything turned out fine for him. His life turned out okay. Well, we know, of course, that when material things become more important than serving God, we are living unto ourselves, and God is not pleased. Even our jobs can often be a hindrance in our Christian faith. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul said to this young preacher, he said, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, who have somehow strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we all have to have money. The world knows that. We have obligations. But if we put money above serving God, then we know that that's wrong. I'm reminded about some scriptures over in Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 5 through 8, listen. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is dead. To be carnal means fleshly minded. Somebody who's not spiritually minded. Paul said that's dead or separation from God if you have that kind of a mind. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he tells them, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You ever stop and think what took place when you were baptized and you obeyed the gospel? All of your sins were washed away. I had a hard time. I was trying to convert one of my sisters in Las Vegas. She could not accept the concept that being baptized, the rich for sin, we washed away all of her sins. She just, we were doing a Bible study with evangelist Wayne Fussell. Many of you know who Wayne Fussell is, an eloquent speaker. Wayne's birthday next month, he'll be 87. Matter of fact, this Friday night, I heard Wayne speak at the Red Oak, Texas congregation. He did a PowerPoint presentation on the true church, the true worship, the restoration movement. He did a PowerPoint on the restoration movement. It was superb. It was excellent. Did a tremendous job showing that all the preachers back then, and many denominational preachers said, we got to get back to the true faith, to the true worship. And so we have the Church of Christ. And you've been around here at St. Angelo. You are following that same divine pattern given here in the Word of God. God is not aware of this. Now, these mega churches, you know, sure they have thousands of members, but they're not worshiping according to the book. I get so agitated when Joe Osteen, I was studying with a woman in Lexington, Kentucky. I was working with a young preacher. He was just starting out to preach, and I would take him with me, knocking on doors. And we came to study with this woman. She lived way out in the boondocks. And I was talking with her, because this young preacher, he didn't say much. He's learning from me what I'm trying to teach. And she was telling me how much she loves Joel Osteen. Oh, I just love Joel Osteen. I looked at her, I want to answer some questions. I said to her, have you ever heard Joel Osteen teach on baptism for remission of sins? She says, no. Have you heard Joel Osteen teach about repentance? No. And I kept going through these doctrinal things with her. And every time she said no. And then I said to her, that's exactly right. I said, you will not hear him preach on these subjects. I said, you should not be listening to this man. She looked at me and she said, well, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. I was thankful for that attitude. Well, I'm reminded of the song, does my life count for Jesus? True living seeks the good for Christ's body, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Seated Jesus, listen, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is just as relevant to us today as it was back in apostolic times. All of our actions, our worship to God, our assembly together, God is well aware of this congregation in San Angelo, Texas, that meets on 19th Street. He's well aware of this congregation. It matters not if there's 500 here or 10 people here. God knows you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. We're going to obey the command and do the Lord's Supper just exactly the way Jesus gave it. The Lord's well aware of all these things, and that's a blessing for us. Paul was saying in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Oh, I love that. To die is gain for us as well. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And he, Jesus, died for all, and those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Would you not agree this morning that the death of Christ is the reason that we should not live unto ourselves? You see? The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:26, "So as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." How many times have you heard John 3:16, "For God so loved the world"? That little word "so," it always gets to me. God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have heaven and everlasting life. The Apostle Paul, throughout his ministry, he went as far to ask the Romans in Romans 6:1, he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, what a change of life this man had. He persecuted the church. He stood by and agreed with the death of Stephen, the first Christian to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And after God saved him and Jesus saved him, then he became a Christian. His whole attitude about life, about being completely changed. He was a new being in Christ. He said in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ." He said, "Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What a change of attitude in that man. As I wind this down and bring this to a close, you would agree this morning that the true life is a surrendered life. To surrender is to wholly give over. As Paul said, "Nevertheless, I live," Paul said. "In sacrifice there is life." In Colossians 1:26-27, "The mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Yes. It is not living unto yourself that results in the hope of glory. It is Christ in us. A faith that leads us to live true lives, a life that does not have faith as its foundation, will not see the need to live unto God. We have been given the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, his Son, has paved the way for us to go to heaven. Remember what Jesus said? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." Lesson is yours. If there's one in this assembly this morning who has not come unto the Father, who desires to become a Christian, if you're not, you can do that this very hour. You say you believe in Jesus, you must be willing to repent. Confess him as God's Son, be buried in and baptized for remission of your sins. As a Christian, if your life is not what it should be, or if you've got something of a public nature that will bring shame or reproach upon the church, you can be forgiven of your wrongs. If you want to do the class, we bid you come and we stand and sing the song of invitation.